You open your Bibles at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pay attention to verses 14 to 18. And you'll find that passage, the beginning of that passage, on page 1019 of the Pew Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. We're going to start by reading it together. Then we'll pay attention to the topic of this morning, the value of the truth. Or as it says there, to treasure the truth. You want to treasure the truth. So let's read together 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So last time, Peter gave us four reminders and one application while we wait for the certain second coming of Jesus Christ. So he deals with the scoffers. The scoffers come and say, well, Jesus is not going to return because he's never done it before. He's not going to do that. So if you go and walk somewhere in New Zealand on one of the islands, be careful for those people who say to you, well, this mountain has not erupted for the last 200 years. Therefore, it will never erupt again. We saw that happening in the last few weeks. We are to engage as we wait. It's not a passive waiting. We are to engage in work for the kingdom because that is right and good, and it hastens the day. Doing nothing stops the clock, right? If you just sit and wait for something to happen, you've got nothing to do. It's as if a minute takes an hour. The time just doesn't go. Where keeping busy makes the time fly. So keep busy with something of value, because that's much better than just doing anything. That's what Peter encourages us to do, or encouraged us to do last time. So today we pay attention to the value of the truth. How will we treasure the truth during this time of waiting? And in verse 17 of our passage for today, Peter warns us. He says, take care, be careful, pay attention, be on the alert, that you are not carried away, that you're not enticed, that you're not drawn away with the error of lawless people. What will happen if you do that, Christian? You may lose your own stability. The truth, when accepted, when understood, when applied, provides stability. No matter your circumstances. This brings us to the title of today's sermon, Treasure the Truth. It speaks of the error of lawless people, and that's another way of saying the false doctrine of false teachers. Have you ever gotten lost? Who of you never got lost? Well, getting lost is when you arrive at a place where you thought you were, but you're not there. Right? That's my short version of getting lost. Some years ago, I had a very slight, what's a beroerte in English? Stroke. And it was on this side of my brain, and it had certain effects on my life. One of the symptoms was denial. I refused to admit that there was something wrong with me. And another thing was I would ignore things. For example, I would ignore everything on my left. I would know that you're there, people, as much as I love and appreciate you, but I won't recognize you. You can stand up, speak in tongues, I won't recognize you. Maybe that would have changed it. But I ignored that. The other thing I did was I would drive and then decide to take another route. I would know that I'm on my way to the church office, and I know exactly where to go, and I know that I need to go straight. I decide to turn for whatever reason. One time I phoned Nettie out of Sunnyside, and I said, I'm on my way home. She said, where are you? I said, I'm in Sunnyside. She said, why? I said, I don't know, but I'm on my way home. Very concerning. So a friend of ours gave me a GPS to find my way. So GPS will take you to where you need to go if you put in the right address. So my address is 8 Belvedere. It's a complex. And it's at 33 Hilltop Road. And it's Hillcrest. So I want you to take note of the address in case you want to come and deliver milk tart, you go to the right address. So in the GPS, there are two problems that may occur. So the GPS has the truth, and the truth will take you to the right destination. But two things can go wrong. If you type into your GPS 33 Hilltop Road, and you don't put in Hillcrest, it'll take you to 33 Hilltop Road in Phoenix, because there's a Hilltop Road there as well. They don't like milk tart to start with. The other problem you may have with the truth of the GPS is you may do what I did. I had the GPS. The GPS, the lady said, turn right at the next stop street. I'd say, nah, I don't want to turn right. I'll go straight, see what happens. So you have to also do what the truth tells you to do. Otherwise, you may lose your way. So we bring this back to Peter's letter. If you follow false teaching for life and godliness, you will end up in the wrong place. Also, if you know the truth about the way and decide not to follow him who is the leader of the way, you will also end up at the wrong address. What is the destination locked into the GPS of your life? There are only two. The one is in glory with God. The other is away from glory in hell. Are you on the right track? Or are you lost? In 2 Peter 3, verse 1 to 13, Peter reminded us of the four reasons that confirms to us the reality and the certainty of the second coming of Christ. He reminded us of the reliability of the Bible. The Bible says it. We can rely on the fact that Jesus will return because the Bible says so. The mere fact that there are scoffers, those who scoff and say, well, it's never happened before, so it's not going to happen again. They joke about that. You guys, you Christians who believe in the second coming, it's a myth. You're going to have to move to Mars to get away from the mess on this earth. The scoffers, the fact and the reality of the scoffers confirm to us that it's going to happen. Jesus will return because the Bible said that this will happen. There will be scoffers in the last days. The third reminder was that God is true to his character. God never lies. He always tells the truth. And because of God's character, we can rely on the second coming. And then the fourth reminder was that there's this detailed description of the last day, the day of destruction, the day of reckoning, the day of Christ's return. Detailed description in the Bible that convinces us that that is it. And then the fifth point we made last time is that there's an application for us. So while we wait, we are waiting for this to happen. It's not a passive waiting. We started to learn some of what we should keep ourselves busy with while we wait. We have to wait, but it's an active waiting. We do dishes and laundry and we live our lives. We make food and we carry on. We visit, we fellowship, we come to church. But in spiritual terms, Peter reminded us that we should live holy lives. We should focus on being more like Christ. And we should pray and we should evangelize. And in our text for today, Peter fills in some of the gaps. He gives us more information. Peter gives us more practical advice that we can apply. What activities can we be involved in while we wait? Because remember, we want time to fly. We want to hasten the day. If Jesus will return tomorrow, Christians will be as happy as anything. It's possible. It may be. So Peter gives us four tasks that we can do while we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. One, to declare a reliable message. Number two, to grow in biblical insight. Number three, to experience spiritual growth. And number four, to participate in steadfast worship. These are worthwhile activities to be involved in. So let's delve into them. Number one, activity that we can keep ourselves busy with while we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ is that we can declare a reliable message. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, and the first part of verse 15. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the return of Jesus Christ, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Literally, verse 15 can be read like this. To make patience, the patience of the Lord, count for salvation. Remember the problem with the scoffers? The scoffers said, well, no, he's not coming. We run out of patience, waiting for him. But what Peter said last time is that God does not run out of patience. At the right time, he will send his son, Jesus Christ, to come. So that patience of God, we should make that patience, the time that we're waiting, the time that God is waiting to send his son, we must make that patience count for salvation. What do you value most, dear friend, in this life? Well, it should be salvation. Salvation is the most urgent and most important thing for every person in this life. Nothing else holds more value in this life. To be the richest person in this world is worth less than salvation. To have the best spouse in the world is worth less than salvation. To have the best job ever is worth less than salvation. The best friends are worth less than salvation. To be in the best church in the world is worth less than salvation. Do you remember the summary that Jesus gave us about God's law? The shortest summary of God's law? What is it? Do you remember? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. That's the shortest summary of the law. If we can do that all the time, we adhere to the law. But we can't. But there can be no greater deed of love apart from what Jesus already did, that is dying on the cross. There can be no greater deed of love that we can perform, that we can be involved in, than to introduce someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more valuable task than that for us to do. Jesus reconciled God to man. He removed God's wrath over sin by taking our sin upon himself and by paying the penalty by his death on the cross. So Christian, you then carry the responsibility of taking that message forward. That's our joy, that's our privilege, but that's our command. It's a reliable message. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. When you are in Christ, it means you are hidden in Christ from the wrath of God. You are placed in Christ so that you may become more like him in this life. And eventually, at the end of this time, at the end of your life here on earth, if you are a Christian, you will be perfectly conformed to the character of Christ. But we're not there yet. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. You are already able to become more like Christ in him. Then verse 18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that? There's the responsibility. So Jesus Christ reconciled us to God, but he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, verse 21, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For people to become right with God, to receive God's righteousness, means that we, Christians, who have the righteousness, who have been given the task and the message of reconciliation, we've got to do something about that. Remember the parable of the story of the prodigal son? Son who took his inheritance, left his father's house, squandered that inheritance. What was the father's reaction when the son came back? Ran to his son, embraced him, forgave him all that he did wrong. The father had all the right to send that son to jail. He didn't. Brought him into his house again. That's the message of reconciliation. Dear friend, you and I deserve to be ignored, to be punished by God. Yet he doesn't. No matter what you've done in the past, according to the verses that we read, no matter how bad you think you are, you're not bad enough for God to ignore you. Don't let what you think of your past prevent you from understanding and embracing the message of reconciliation. It's a reliable message. You can rely on that message. While we wait for the day of the Lord to arrive, let's be urgent. Just think of those that you know will arrive at that day, not knowing Jesus as Savior. There must be something wrong in our minds if we think that doesn't really matter. I think in a very real sense, we must lack love for God and love for people. In other words, throwing the law of God out the window if we say, I don't care. The message of salvation, as we have it in the Bible, is a reliable one. You may as well tell everyone, even those who won't believe you, even those who will mock you, the scoffers, you may as well tell them. Because you know what? At the last day, on that day, that Jesus Christ comes back, the mockers and the scoffers and the ignorant will all know that what you said was a reliable message. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I sometimes battle with that part, so I tend to skip over that and go to the next part that has more flesh. But it's equally important. It shows our attitude and it shows how much we are like Christ. The less we grumble and the less we dispute, fight about things, the more we are like Christ. So verse 15 says, Why should we grumble and dispute more? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You see, it's the crooked and twisted generation that grumbles and disputes, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you shine exactly the same light as the world, no one's going to recognize that you are different. The light of the gospel shines through you and me. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So while we wait, Christian, while we wait for Jesus to return, we keep ourselves busy declaring a reliable message. And then we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 to 17, that we also keep ourselves busy growing in our biblical insight. We grow in biblical insight. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 to 17. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Dear friend, we have to keep ourselves busy growing in biblical insight. You see, the Bible is not just any book. It's a very important book for us to understand and to know. The people who read this letter that Peter wrote probably were well acquainted with the letters that Paul wrote as well. When Peter refers to Paul's letters, the readers will know what Peter was referring to when he referred to Paul's letters. Peter wrote to the churches in Asia, so did Paul. Paul wrote to some of the churches like Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians. And we learned in Acts, if you're part of a home group, you will know what I'm talking about. But in Acts, we learned that Peter and Paul ministered together for the gospel, the reliable message. In Acts 15, we find them together at the Jerusalem Council. And in Acts 15 and 1 Peter 5, we learn that both of them worked with Silas. And many more examples like that. It's interesting that 20 years prior, before Peter wrote these things about Paul, Paul confronted Peter because Peter suddenly decided that he's not going to show love towards the Jewish Christians. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul makes that clear to us. So 20 years before, now Peter writes our beloved brother Paul. And we can see that there was reconciliation. Now don't look at this and say, well, you know, it took 20 years. So I've got another 15 years left before I speak to my brother again. That's not the intention of this information. I'm convinced by the evidence that Peter took Paul's advice very quickly and turned from his hypocrisy. So the longer you wait in applying your biblical insight, the longer it takes to receive the blessing from God. So instead of bitterness and regret, Peter shows love and appreciation for his beloved brother who gave him biblical insight. He calls him our beloved brother Paul. And some of the things that are hard to understand that he refers to may be things like, you know, the controversy about the secret rapture in 2 Thessalonians 4. What about the man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2. The day of judgment and the detail about that in 1 Thessalonians 5. And talks about our heavenly dwelling and that's things that we can't understand in 2 Corinthians 5. We see that in some of Paul's letters, the ignorant and unstable twist the truth to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Also proves to us, gives us evidence that the New Testament is part of the scriptures. Because Peter says exactly the same as the other scriptures. Doesn't say the scriptures, the other scriptures. So he includes Peter's writing into the scriptures. But it is a sad reality that some Christians treat the Bible as an optional part of life. Something to be used only when needed. Like a headache tablet. Or vitamins. I feel down today, so I need a vitamin B injection. It's as if we think that when I'm depressed, then the Bible must give me an answer now. And if it doesn't, I'm not going to read it again. When I'm unhappy, the Bible must make me happy. And if it doesn't make me happy, it's not worth reading again. When I have an important decision to be made, then you know, I must open the Bible and the Bible must give me that important information. You know, like some people, as John MacArthur explained it, they use the Bible as a random access Bible. And he relates the story and he says there's a warning in that. You know, you take the Bible like that and you drop it open and it falls open in a page and you push your finger and you read that verse. Well, be careful because there's a verse that says, and Judas went and hung himself. You say, well, that doesn't work for me. Let's try another one. And you put your finger down and it says, go thou and do likewise. Obviously, you don't want to do that. So don't use the Bible like that. Study it. Go through it. You see, because we don't like it when the Bible says things like this, very clear commands. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't have an extramarital affair. Don't lust after someone who's not your spouse. Don't lie. Don't chase after riches. Don't complain. Don't exasperate your children, parents. Obey your parents, children. Love your wife, husbands. Respect your husbands, wives. Then the Bible expects too much, and it's outdated. And it doesn't really understand my specific circumstances. So I have to apply it to my specific circumstances. And I have to use other information to help me decide how to conduct my life, what to keep myself busy with while I wait for Jesus to return. You may even say, well, I prayed, so God must now answer me. Sometimes what people do is they pray, Lord, if this affair or if this thing that I do or what I'm watching on the website is not from you, you know, then cause something to happen to stop me. Well, the Lord may do that. Maybe that's why we have so many interruptions in our power supply. But most often than not, God will expect you to do what he tells you to do in his word. Because if God then does not intervene in a miraculous way, then you blame God for the mess that you created. All the while, God warns you and gives you biblical insight that you choose to ignore. Or you choose not to make the time to get information, to gain in knowledge that leads to insight. See, the Bible is not a magical wand. You will not magically, in a magical way, receive the insight if you leave your Bible on the shelf. Or even if you put it under your pillow while you sleep. You must read it. You must study it. You must live by it. So while we wait for Jesus to return, we keep ourselves busy with the reliable message and we keep ourselves busy by gaining insight into the Bible. And then thirdly, we keep ourselves busy experiencing spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3 verse 18, the first part. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some people treat this life like gambling. You know, you rely on the luck of the draw. We say, maybe I'll be lucky and God will take me to heaven. I'll enjoy my life while I'm still young. Well, it's all relative, isn't it? You know, when I was 20 years old, I thought 40 is like really old. I knew some 40-year-olds and they like, that's over the hill. Like 1 foot in the grave. You know, then I got closer to 40. I said, no, wait a minute, 60. And 60 is now really old. And now I'm at 60. I'll tell you, I still feel young. I know I may not look it, but I'm still feeling young. And then I look at people like Uncle Ken and others. And you speak to them and their minds are still sharp. Then I say, Lord, don't take me there. You know, I'd like to clock out a bit earlier. My dad used to say, when your age and IQ get more or less to the same level, that's time to go. But dear friend, you don't know. You can't play with time, because time is not in your hands. Time is in God's hands. You don't know how old you'll get. You have no guarantee that what we plan next Sunday will actually happen, or that you will be part of it. You can't. So you want to experience spiritual growth so that you can manage, actually enjoy all circumstances in life. And sometimes we'll look at life and we'll say, I'll measure myself to the current moral scale or the scale of morality. I'm better than most, you know, so God will send those who are worse than I am to hell. I think I'll basically make it on, you know, the basis of statistics. I lived a large part of my life like that. I just made sure that I had a friend who was much worse than I am. So that, you know, if the Lord returns, then he'll say, I'll choose the better one. But I think later when we both came to faith, I learned that that was his strategy as well. That's why I was his friend. Peter does not say, hang in there until Jesus returns. He doesn't say, just relax until Jesus returns. He says specifically and emphatically, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is to become more and more like Jesus. And as you study the Bible, as you listen to the truth, as you engage in healthy Christian fellowship, as you read good Christian books, you grow. And Paul agrees with Peter. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 13 to 16, the following. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now he's talking here about the end of your life, when you leave this life with its limitations. You go into eternal life. If you're a Christian, then you will get to full maturity. He who started the good work in us shall complete it. Then verse 14, he continues, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. My dear friend, Christian, if you're a true believer and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you enjoy the Bible and you put your nose into it and you gain more biblical insight, if you're not growing spiritually, not playing your part as part of the body, you're a defective thumb, or you're a deaf ear, or you're a stuttering tongue. Growing spiritually is important and it's available to us. It's foolishness not to make use of that. And then fourthly, as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, we participate in steadfast worship. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, the second part says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And that amen is not the end of the sermon, it's the beginning of the last point. To him, that is Jesus, belongs the glory. The word translated glory is the Greek word doxa. It means to form an opinion of someone or something's value. You form an opinion of that value. So if we talk about the glory of my car, my car may be worth 60,000 rand, then the glory of my car is 60,000 rand. But my car is worth much more to me than that. It's not the monetary value only. It's worth much more. So my perceived value of my car is the glory of my car to me. To then live, according to Peter's motto, the glory of Jesus, means to live as if Jesus is your greatest value. The way in which and the measure to what you value Jesus Christ is how you glory Him or glorify Him. Nothing on earth or in heaven is of higher value than the value that Jesus holds for us, because He is the essence, the measure, the way in which God made salvation available to us. Jesus is much more, worth much more than my health, or my bank account, or my house, or my best friend. Jesus is worth more than your pets. I know that'll upset you. He's worth more than your family. He's worth more than your church. I'm not saying that these things mentioned, and you can add to the list, I'm not saying that they are not important, that they're not valuable to you, and that there's not glory for you in that. But I'm saying that if these that are mentioned and what you can add to the list, if they are more important, of higher value in your perception to what Jesus is, then, my Christian friend, you're in trouble. And Peter seems to appreciate Paul's advice, and we may as well. In Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored, valued, glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me," Paul says, "to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If this is your heart's desire, to live for Christ and to die in Christ, then nothing in this life will overwhelm you. Even the most traumatic experience in your life will be for the glory of Jesus. What an amazing and worthwhile pursuit as we wait for the second coming. There's so much for us to do. There's so much for us to experience. There's so many who need the reliable message. There's so much of biblical insight that we still don't have. There's so much spiritual growth that is ours to be had. From the time that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you spend your time in steadfast worship. You worship the God of the Bible. You display His worth by understanding His word, by adopting His Son's character, by experiencing the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, by serving the believers, by telling the unbelievers about Jesus, by every word of every song you mean when you sing, you glorify God. You glorify Him by turning away from sin, by helping others break with sin in love, by pursuing unity. That is what participating in steadfast worship looks like. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 is one of my most favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." So you can say that in your hearts, in your perception of Jesus, regard Him, value Him as your most prized possession. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Christian, if no one sees hope in you, if your light shines exactly like the world, if you complain about exactly the same things, if you are as hopeless as the world is, and they have all the reason to be hopeless because they don't have Christ, but if you are like that and you conduct yourself like that, why would anyone ask you about Jesus Christ? Because He is our hope, and our hope is solidly founded in the fact that He will come again to bring us to Him. And I'm reminded of Acts 4 verse 12, where it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You cannot save yourself. Your behavior cannot save you. Your friends cannot save you. Your family cannot save you. Your conduct cannot save you. Jesus Christ can save you. So while we actively wait for Jesus to return, and He will return, we engage in worship that is valuable. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I'll wrap it up and leave us with something that we can hang these activities on. Are you heading to the right place? Or are you lost? Do you use your God-given GPS to find your way through the challenges of this life? Or do you follow your own mind? When you reach the end of your life, who will meet you there? Will you end up at the right address? There's nothing in this life that brings more happiness to the Christian than to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that gives us more lasting hope than the fact that Jesus will return. So let's try again. Let's make a new commitment to live in such a way that we show the value of that truth that we hold on to. Let's treasure the truth by holding on and living a trustworthy message, by improving and using our biblical insight, by making sure that we grow spiritually, and by taking part consistently in steadfast worship. To Jesus be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the close of this worship service, I pray that as we think back and as you remind us of what we've learned, that it will have its full effect in our lives. That we will be reminded of who Jesus is and how much he is worth to us. And that will truly encourage us to be actively involved in the activities that we've discussed. Portraying, living out, and declaring the message. By gaining more knowledge and insight in the Bible and letting that have an effect in our characters. And by growing spiritually so that in times of trouble, we show the hope that is available to the world in Jesus Christ. And that as we live our lives, not only on Sundays, as we sing worship songs and as we listen to sermons and as we discuss what we've learned, but also through the week when we stand in queues and when we are confronted with the realities of this life, that we will be found to be steadfast in worship. And that all of that will be combined in our glorious declaration that to Jesus alone be the glory, both now in my life and until the day that he returns. Amen.